So in our series, the last few weeks, we've been dealing about a lot of different topics, and we've done things from anger to dealing with all sorts of issues that it seems like at different points along the way in life, those of us who are human beings struggle with. And you might have found yourself at one point or another thinking, well, this is a great point or this is a great scripture, but it just doesn't really connect with where I am or what I deal with or what I struggle with. But I would venture to guess that today's topic, probably more than any of the other lessons that we've talked about so far, is one that is almost universal. Today we're going to talk about dealing with difficult people. You ever have to deal with difficult people? You're laughing. Why are you laughing? The fact is that all of us at some point or another deal with difficult people, right? Even if you're a hermit in a cave somewhere, at some point you have to have human interaction. And chances are good that at some point in your life you've had to deal with a difficult personality. Maybe you have difficult family members. Is that likely, maybe? You're laughing again? Do you have difficult family members that it doesn't matter? You can't get away from them. Every Christmas, they're there. Every Thanksgiving, they're there. Every Easter, every family get-together, you have to interact with them, at least to be nice to them, right? To be cordial. And on the way to the get-together, you're thinking in your head, what am I going to do when she says what she always says to me, or when he does what he always does when we're together, how am I going to act? What am I going to do? Maybe you have a difficult individual that you work with, that if you had the choice, you'd be as far from them as you possibly could, but you can't because you work with them and you have to interact with them. Maybe they're a boss and they always have something to say to you when they walk by. Or maybe they're a coworker that is always critical of what you're doing and is trying to get one over you all the time and try to, you know, suck up to the management or whatever it may be. Chances are pretty good that you have somebody in your life that frustrates you like that. And you know, it's funny, the amount of material that is out there on dealing with difficult people. I Google search this, as I usually Google search my topics to try to figure out what's going on, so that's my secret if you ever want to know. Google. But dealing with difficult people, you know how many hits I got on that? Oh my goodness. And the books are endless. Dealing with difficult people in the workplace. How to manage your difficult person. Whatever the title of the book may be, the seminar that's put out there, the resource available to you, everybody seems to have some sort of new way to handle people that are difficult. I was at a seminar one time, and it wasn't even a seminar on dealing with difficult people. It was actually a seminar on how to manage time, I think is what it was. And one of the topics in that seminar was how to deal with people that suck time from your schedule. And how to, the different techniques that you can do and all of these different things. And I'm sitting there listening to this thinking, well, that's great, but that's pretty unrealistic. Because we all know how it goes, right? These people just seem to influence your life in a way that sometimes you feel like you're grasping at, trying to maintain some sort of semblance of control again, and you can't get it because it's not there. They're the ones in control, and they're the ones that are frustrating you, and they're the ones that seem to have all of these ways of getting whatever it is out of you. And so we deal with difficult people, and there's different types of difficult people even, you know? There's the argumentative type that always seems to be right no matter what. And they're suspicious of anything that you do or say that you think might be right. They always have some sort of comeback to you, some sort of thing that you didn't do right or didn't do the way that it was supposed to be done. I think about the movie Meet the Parents. Have you ever seen I guess it was the early 2000s movie with Robert De Niro. Anybody seen that one? Ben Stiller, Robert De Niro. Okay, you're like getting blank stares. I guess nobody watches movies. I don't know. It's not a new movie, but it's a hilarious movie. If you get the chance to watch it, Meet the Parents. Ben Stiller plays this bumbling boyfriend who is just newly engaged to his girlfriend. They live, you know, miles away from either of their families. He's never met her family, and so they decide to take a trip back to New England to visit her family to meet her father and her mother. And Ben Stiller plays the new fiancé going to meet Robert De Niro, who is the soon-to-be father-in-law, plays the difficult personality that Robert De Niro seems to usually play in most movies that he's in. And throughout the whole movie, Ben Stiller's trying to get in the good graces of his soon-to-be father-in-law. And Robert De Niro is this ex-CIA, FBI agent, something like that, some government entity. And he's always suspicious of everyone and everything. And he puts Ben Stiller through a lie detector test and all this stuff. And he could never get in the good graces of his new father-in-law. Or maybe it's not the difficult, argumentative person. It's the emotionally unstable and manipulative person. That they use their neediness or their emotional feelings to manipulate other people, to make you feel guilty for not doing something for them. I'll never forget an individual I went to OVU with. Fits kind of in this category. And he would kind of play games with people's emotions. If you weren't doing enough for him or making enough effort in his mind to be a good friend to him, he would shut you out, turn give you the cold shoulder, act like you weren't friends anymore for some reason. There's different categories of these folks. And the hard part about all this, the hard part about these individuals and these personalities that we have to deal with, and the information available in the word in the workplace to handle these people, is that how it's suggested to handle most of these situations and these people secularly is completely different from how God would have us handle them. I was reading in Scripture this week and came across this passage when I was trying to figure out what does God say about this. And sometimes what we know to be true in the secular world lines up with what we know to be true in Scripture. Like last week, we talked about anger, and some of the things that experts in anger in the world would say about how to deal with your anger line up exactly with how Scripture tells us. But this is one subject that is almost the complete opposite. And we're going to talk about that this morning, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. But really, when we talk about Colossians, the passage that was read earlier to us, we almost have to back up to the beginning of the passage in Colossians 3 and get a running start to figure out where is Paul going with this and what is he really wanting us to know. If you have to flip over in your Bible to the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, take a look with me at how Paul begins the chapter. He starts by saying, "If then you've been raised with Christ, then do all these things." And if you have a Bible like mine, you can kind of go through. It puts it all in the left-hand column, all in a line, and you can kind of go through the rest of that chapter, verse by verse, and see what Paul requires of us as believers in light of this situation that we find ourselves in with being raised with Christ, being identified as a disciple of His. Paul says, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then this is what needs to look your life to look like. He begins in verse 2 by saying, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You skip a few verses down to verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he lists this list of several things that we are to put to death in our life as believers. Ungodly things, sexual morality, impurity, passion, those kinds of things. But then when he gets to verse 12, he shifts gears a little bit. After he's talked enough about what we are to put to death, what we are to get rid of, and the old life that we used to live, he says, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and he starts talking about what we're dealing with this morning. And what Paul's really talking about is that there was a way that we used to deal with things before we came to Christ. There was a way that we used to deal with people. There was a way that we used to deal with our sexual urges and desires. There's a way that we used to deal with the world around us before we came to Jesus. But now, since we've been called disciples of His, this is how we need to live in the new life as a new creation. And so he continues in that passage by saying, put on, and he talks about these attitudes and these actions of the new life in Christ. So we're going to go work through a few of those, because he starts with some attitudes, some mindsets. of what it looks like to live in Christ as a new creation. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When we're talking about dealing with difficult people, these are not exactly the types of attitudes that we would want to be told to put on, right? Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, gentleness. Because this is all the stuff that they tell you in the books not to do. This is what most people's logic says, no, I'm not going to be compassionate to that person. What do you mean be kind, be patient with them? How does that make any sense? And even in Paul's day, this would not have made any sense. In Paul's day, if somebody told you, this is how you are to live, the average person in Paul's world, a pagan person, would have looked at this list and said, that's a weak person. That doesn't make any sense. In pagan culture, when Paul lived, these qualities would have been the exact opposite of the Greek gods and goddesses that they were most familiar with. If you're into Greek mythology, if you've ever read Greek mythology at all, it's fascinating and frustrating all at the same time. Because you read these stories about these Greek gods and goddesses, and they act like human beings almost. They act like capricious, manipulative, illogical, conniving individuals that are always trying to work an angle against each other and use humans in the process to get what they want out of a situation. And those are the qualities that were valued in Greek society. Cunning, deceit, the ability to get out of a life which you wanted. And this is how pagan culture operated. And Paul comes along and says, no. This isn't how it should be. This is not how you as a believer in Christ should live. Compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience. These are attitudes that are really designed to increase our tolerance for other people. Different and more difficult than us. Rather than repel them. And what most people would have you to believe, if you read those books, if you listen to those seminars and those tapes, is different ways to get rid of these difficult people in your life. Or to block them out, right? Compassionate hearts can't be compassionate when you're trying to figure out how to get away from that conversation, get away from that person, not deal with them. But kindness sees them in a different light. Humility puts them first. Meekness, gentleness, realizes that they may have a situation in their life that's causing them to be difficult like this, and causes them to be seen in a more understanding way. Patience causes us to be long-suffering with people and enduring people rather than trying to find a quick way and an exit out of the conversation or the situation. And after he deals with these attitudes, these mindsets of how to deal with people and with situations and with life, Paul turns to some attitudes. And he begins by saying, bear with one another. Literally, the word there is the word for endure. Endure one another. Ever had to endure someone before? I mean, literally, it's a white-knuckled, teeth-gritting, just keep your mouth shut until you have to get out of here type of experience, right? And it's all you can do just to not say anything. And not make that face, which I'm guilty of apparently, according to my wife. I make all sorts of faces. I may not say it, but I say it on my face. But Paul says, endure one another. Bear with one another. And admittedly, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear, how can I get away from this person? How can I avoid this person? How can I get the upper hand in the conversation so they're not controlling or manipulating me in this conversation or in this situation? How can I be free from dealing with them? But Paul says, endure one another. He continues, he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There's this well-known story in Matthew 18 that you're probably, most of you, familiar with. Peter approaches Jesus and he wants to know, he asks Jesus the question, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter comes up with this figure, he says, 7 times? Which is an interesting number because Peter actually thinks he's doing a great service by throwing out the number 7. You see, current thought among Jewish scholars was that 3 times was a good number to forgive someone. It was kind of the limit. You know, after 3, you're done. And so Peter comes to Jesus. He says, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? I'll double it and add 1. And Jesus will have a great praise for me. And he'll be able to tell me how gracious I am. And if you remember that story, Jesus responds, No, Peter. Not 7 times. 70 times 7. Not 490 times, of course. The idea being that it's unlimited. That we continue to forgive. It doesn't have a limit on it. That we continue to forgive. We continue to extend grace to people. And Paul ends it with saying, and above all these, put on love. Why? He continues. He says, because it binds everything together in perfect harmony. Literally, he says, put on love, which is the bond of completeness and maturity. I want you to think about somebody for a moment. Think about somebody in your life that you might call the most patient person in the world. They seem to be able to deal with difficult people so graciously, to be able to endure difficult scenarios and situations so well, and maybe even go beyond enduring it, but actually to loving that person and extending grace, being compassionate to that person. Have you ever noticed how much maturity it takes to be able to do that in a situation where you just want to run the other way and get out? When someone's holding you hostage, and for whatever reason they're doing this, maybe it's something, you know, deep in the far reaches of their background, somebody that did something to them that caused them to be this way, or whatever it may be, they're hurting you, hurting the people around them. And then there's that one individual that continues to be able to somehow love them. You might ask the question, okay, so I get it. I'm supposed to be compassionate. I'm supposed to be gentle and kind and patient and endure and forgive. And I get that. I know that. But why? Why is it so important? Why does Paul say it's so important here? Because here's the deal. You might be the difficult person. Most of us don't think of ourselves like that. Most of us put ourselves on the other end, right? Of having to deal with the difficult person and having to endure the difficult situation and scenario. But the reality is that we're all human. And that at any given time, somebody might be sitting across the table from you thinking, how do I get out of this? I can't stand this. I can't stand it when they... I don't know how she... And we all at times become the difficult person. And that's why Paul says, bear with one another. Forgive one another. Because it's a two-way street. It goes both ways. Because if I forgive you in your moment of difficulty, you can turn around and forgive me in my moment of my difficulty. When you've come to understand what it means to endure me when I'm not at my best, when I'm being a little bit of a control freak, when I'm being OCD, when I'm doing whatever it is that frustrates you about me, then I can turn around and say, you know what? I'll do the same. Because it goes both ways. And this is why Paul, in verse 13, says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I heard somebody ask a really good question one time. And this question was, I don't know where I heard it, but it caused me to have a moment of reflection about my own self and about what maybe it's like for other people. And this person said, you ever wonder what it's like to be on the other side of you? What's it like for other people to experience you? Most of us like to think of ourselves as stable people, doing what we need to do and what's right and being able to endure other people and what we feel like we should endure. But what's it like to deal with me on my not so great days? What's it like to deal with me as a spouse? Those of you who are married, what does my wife look at me and see or feel or think? What does my husband think about that when they see me doing this or that? What does my coworker see when I'm doing this at work? What does my fill in the blank? And then, let's take that one step further. You ever wonder what it's like for God to be on the other side of us? Having to deal with us as people? And you can imagine the frustration there, because God's this perfect being that doesn't seem to struggle with these things that we struggle with. And that's the beauty of Jesus, which is another lesson entirely. But the fact that God doesn't have the limitations that we do, and He still deals with us. I'll tell you what it's like for God to deal with us. Romans 5 paints a really good picture of what it's like for God to deal with us as human beings and what He ended up ultimately doing in response. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says this: For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Three times in that passage, God repeats the statement, while they were still sinners, while they were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. There was nothing at the moment Christ died on the cross, nothing valuable to Him, except for the fact that He loved us deeply. You think about what Christ saw as He was hanging on the cross. All He saw were people that hated Him, that people would rather see Him die than anything. And in that moment, Christ continued to walk through what He could have very well gotten away from at any point in time, His death for us. And that's why He says, bear with one another, forgive one another, just as I've forgiven you. It's not easy dealing with difficult people. And we could talk all day long about how this plays out in different situations that you find yourself in, but at the end of the day, as believers, we're called to something different. And the question is, how will you respond as a disciple of Christ to that difficult individual in your family, in your work, in the places that you engage with people on a daily basis? This morning we have a time there, just in a moment, where we're going to sing a song, and we invite anybody to respond in any way to the message if you need to respond to the message. But of course, even more importantly, if today would be the day that you decide to put Christ on, we would love to be a part of your walk with Christ and introduce you to Him. If you need to know anything about that, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.